We've been talking about Jonah. This is our final installment, final piece of Jonah. The four pieces were running, repenting, reviving, and resenting. Last week, we saw that Jonah gave a simple message to Nineveh after a long period of struggle, of disobedience from the Lord, gave a simple eight-word message, and Nineveh repented. It's really an interesting book, but it goes something like this. Jonah ran from God's call, but the Lord pursued him with a storm and with a fish. And in the depths of that sea, Jonah repented and received mercy. When he finally obeyed, his message sparked unexpected revival in Nineveh. But apparently, there was still something that was unresolved in Jonah. See, this book, again, as I mentioned before, it's not about a prophet and a fish. It's, and you know, we talked about last week of being set free from the story of Jonah. Meaning, as we've all heard the story, it's one of the most popular stories historically over time, the story of Jonah and the big whale. You know, VeggieTales really did a number on Jonah and the big fish, right? And getting the slap of death by the fish and all the cool things like that. But there's these concepts, but really, this is not a child's story. Children can comprehend some of the values, mercy and love can be communicated, but this is a genius story written by a prophet who really understood this idea of hyperbole and parable. There is some historic truth in it, but there is these underlying concepts, and really, it's like this. If I was to say, what is Jonah about? I can pick up a mirror, and I can just walk it around the room and say, you are Jonah. You've been in a fish before. You're from Nineveh. And sometimes you obey the Lord and go right back to your trouble. And I can flip that around and it'll probably break. There's things in us, right? I believe the story is God's trying to extract some struggle from Jonah. And he's giving him time and time again. He's calling us to say, come on. I want to show you mercy. I want to call you into this thing. But isn't it interesting? We so often, sometimes we'll go back to the very things that we know aren't even healthy for us, aren't good for us, but we get stuck in a rut and we stay with it. So it's like this question you see in the first three verses with Jonah chapter 4. It's, what is it that makes you so angry, Jonah? What is it that makes you so angry? What is it that makes you struggle with this area of finances? Or what is it that makes you struggle with overeating? What is it that makes you struggle with frustration, anger, offense? What is it that makes you racist against another group of people or against a certain preference and prejudice of things and places and or people? What is it? And God's asking Jonah that question, what is it, son, that makes you so angry? Yesterday, kind of interesting, I met with this gentleman, friend of mine. We had this really deep conversation, left in tears and hugging. And it was really one of those special moments that I'm just thanking God as I'm leaving this Starbucks parking lot in Scottsdale, dodging all the Range Rovers and Teslas and all that stuff. And I pulled out on the road and I took a right, and there was a bus in this lane, and this guy in a Tesla swings over real fast in my lane. So I dodge and I look over at him, and he's already Mach 10, ready to fight right now. He's driving a Tesla. I'm sure he was really insecure, but thinking I was gonna catch it on fire or something, I don't know. He's losing his stuff right there. Well, don't threaten me with a good time. Whoa, did I say that? Did that just come out of my mouth? No, I did a little better this time. I've had some road rage incidents for sure, and I'm a bit intense of a person. And I'm sitting here, I'm thinking to myself, I understand the statistics of road rage. I know one out of four people pull out a gun. I know out of a million people, one out of every four suffer some kind of road rage incident. I know that, I did a little brush up before I started this message, but I know that there was, just even last year, there was 1,000 automobile incidents that ended in over 300 like major injuries, and a number of them died as a result of road rage. I know that Arizona is number two in the nation for road rage. I'm aware of some of these dynamics that people are just driving around like this, just hot. And I'm looking this guy over, and he's not flipping me off. He's doing this with his thumb. He's like, "You okay?" Like, he's saying something to me out the window, and I'm going, "Huh, what am I gonna do with this?" And I'm right here. I mean, it seems like our windows are right there, and he's got his girlfriend or his wife or somebody with him, and I can tell he's got a lot of practice at losing it. And I'm sitting there, and I pull up to the light, and I'm thinking, my mind, I'm running through these scenarios, and he's looking at me, and I just go, "I'm okay." And he was inviting me, "Do you want to make something? Do you want this to escalate?" All of that language is going on. And he drives off, I drive off, and I feel it even right now. I get all adrenalized with that kind of stuff. And I'm a really intense individual, and I don't really enjoy that because I could match his intensity like that. Does anybody, if you want to be real with me, I'm being real, does anybody struggle with that kind of stuff while you drive? Like intense kind of feelings and all that kind of stuff? No, rest of you, I want to hang out with you. Really, I need to. Pray for me. I'm serious though, these kinds of things. And I left him and I'm driving on the road and I hear the Lord just kind of in this language, "Doug, why are you so angry? What is it? What is it that makes you so hot? What is it that stirs you up so much over this incident?" So I started role-playing in my car. You guys think I'm a whack nut, I'm sure. I'm driving down the road saying, "Bro, what are you so upset about?" And I'm talking to this Mr. Man, I called him. "Mr. Man, why are you so angry? What? I know, did I embarrass you in front of your girlfriend? I didn't mean to. I looked at you. I was afraid you were coming into my lane, so I swerved, and I looked to see if you were awake. I looked to see, but I know I gave him a look like, you know, one of those kind of things. I know I insinuated something. I didn't go, hi. You know, I probably could have de-escalated a little sooner, but I saw that he was already there, and I realized it's a thing. He could probably either pull out a gun or at least pull over, and we could fight. It was like that right now." And it's amazing how those incidents stir up so quickly. But I begin to drive down the road because I knew I was going home. I knew I had guests coming over to my house, and I didn't want to be all ramped up. So I'm just kind of processing. And I've got this hot, angry feeling inside. You ever get that? You run into something with your boyfriend or your spouse or a friend or somebody at work or somebody at the grocery store that does you wrong, and all of a sudden this thing just begins to emerge and it goes, you know, it comes out of you like something weird. Those kinds of things. There was something inside of Jonah that kept him from the will of God. There was something inside of Jonah that kept him from obeying a mission. This is a prophet. This is a prophet of God who's called by God, who God speaks to him. That was a real thing in the Old and the New Testament, but this is significant. This is one of God's chosen, and he's saying, "I'm not doing it because of that thing in me. Because I drive a Tesla, I'm not doing it." No, that was not very good, sorry. But Jonah, see, he carried something deep inside. So when God shows mercy to those we struggle to love, it reveals whether we are truly formed by the mercy that we've received. God loves this individual, and when we reject that, it really reveals how much we're able to give the mercy that had been given to us that shapes our heart. So like Jonah, I want to receive it. If I'm in trouble, oh God, deliver me. But if you're offensive to me, oh God, get them. It's difficult. And the Lord is simply calling Jonah, and it's a picture for all of us to deal with stuff that's deep inside of us. Why I emphasize Marriage Lab. For some, it was really difficult, I was told, after Wednesday to sit with your spouse and really deal with real issues. It's hard, especially if you don't have practice. We live sometimes with secrets and dark things in us, and it's just really difficult. And it's good to sit in it and to practice. And I submit to you, I've sat in some of that stuff for quite some time. That's why I didn't flip that dude off yesterday. You know, that's why I didn't say, let's go. Because I won't tell you a whole story, but about 20 years ago, I was coming back from some counseling, having a great day. Counseling was good. I drove down the road, and some guy mouthed off to me and said something derogative towards me, and it was a racial comment. And I go, pull over, dude, let's fight. And he goes, all right, let's go. He pulls over in the gas station. I'm like, no, I better not. And I drove home. But I was ready to go. I was ready. It's like the Lord's brought me a long way from some of that kind of stuff. It's because I've sat in it a few times. I've been inside of a whale one too many times and looking for God to deliver me. And the Lord calls us through all kinds of extreme events here. So Jonah 4 is not about just a prophet's anger. It's a mirror for our own hearts. Is that making sense to you so far? It's a mirror for our own hearts. The Lord's wanting to reveal something to us about us. God's calling his church into a deeper tension. Now get this. I'm going to kind of shift just a little bit, a deeper tension of both discipleship and evangelism. How do you make that jump? Discipleship and evangelism. We'll talk in a minute just a little bit about Moses and Jonah here. These are two prophetic warnings to the church today. Discipleship is loving the people within the church, helping folks to grow up. Evangelism is learning to love people outside of the church. We can't just have one. We have to have both. And we can't let our anger, our prejudice, our pride, our lack of humility to interrupt our flow from serving those within the church around us or without, outside of the church. So that's the tension that this last chapter of Jonah I want to bring us to. So read with me, if you will. Read with me, if you will. Thank you, Val. Jonah chapter 4, starting at verse 1. We're going to read 1 through 3 and then just pause for a minute. But it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. Angry at what? Remember, they just had revival. He wants them to be destroyed. It's like Jonah has in his mind Sodom and Gomorrah or something like that, some divine holy fireworks show. So he leaves the place of revival and gets up onto this mountaintop, and he's like watching the show. God, maybe they're going to repent from their repentance. Maybe they're going to change their mind after they've already repented. And Jonah's awaiting these kinds of things. So he became angry. Verse 2, he prayed to the Lord and said, please, Lord, come on. I think it sounded something like that. Would you please, man? Was not this what I said while I was still at home in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall, I foresaw this event. That's why I went to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me. I can't handle this. For death is better to me than to live. Why? Because I can't get my way. I'd rather just check out. I've got so much embroiled hatred for these people, and you showed mercy, you dirty forgiver. You're addicted to mercy. And Jonah's like complaining in this prayer towards God because God forgave. God showed mercy on these people because they repented. Boy, I love that when that comes my way, don't you? When the Lord sets us free from something. Interesting. I read to you out of this book last week. I'm going to read again. Thomas John Carlyle is the poet here about the book of Jonah. And consider this. So this verse that I just read in verse 3, it says, for I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. In Exodus 34, verses 6 through 7, it sounds kind of familiar. And Jonah's quoting Exodus 34. Exodus 34 says this, and he passed in front of Moses proclaiming, the Lord speaking about himself now. And he passed in front of the Lord proclaiming, the Lord, he's talking about himself, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to a thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. This is God speaking about himself. When Moses went up Mount Sinai to get the Ten Commandments, he was gone for a while. The people got concerned, convinced Aaron, hey, let's melt down some gold and let's create some idols and let's give credit to these golden calves, that this is what's delivered us out of Egypt. So we're going to begin to worship. And the Bible says the people rose up to play. So Moses comes down, he's walking down, and the Lord's beginning to tell him, giving him revelation. This is what the people are doing. This is what they did. And Aaron's right in the middle of it. And Moses is hot. But he goes, Lord, are you going to forgive him? And he begins to ask God to forgive. And the Lord does this, and this is what he says. So Jonah is quoting Exodus in this verse 3 here. He's quoting Exodus, and he's speaking about that. Verse 2, sorry. And here's what this poet says about that. By heart he had learned, with what heart he had, devotedly and meticulously, the eternal words. He could recite them without even thinking. Religiously exact and letter perfect, gracious, merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, repenting of evil. And now the blow. God genuinely meant it, word for word. What a pity, he says. This is Jonah's perspective. So you see this concept here. You see what's going on. God's calling us to forgive. So Jonah, what makes you angry? What is it? Replace the word anger with whatever works for you. Why are you so dot, dot, dot? What is that word for you? Why are you so dot, dot, dot? Is it justified? Is it right that you think that way, act that way, hang on to that stuff? Is it right? How long are you going to hold vengeance? How long are you going to hold offense towards that person or those people or that situation? How long are you going to allow that wound to poison you so you get stymied and you get dwarfed and you don't grow any further? How long? When we know that God's gracious, we know that he's compassionate, and we know that he's calling us to grow up and he's calling us to something greater in our lives. How long? See, what makes us hang on to these attitudes, habits, behaviors that harm us and keep us in bondage? I want to encourage you to forgive. Let that transition. Let's receive the mercy of God and let us forgive. Let's not follow the example of Jonah. Verse 4 through 8, reading on. The Lord said, Jonah, do you have good reason to be angry? Is your anger justifiable? I love this. Chapter 4, it reveals another level. First, there was a storm. Maybe I'm going to get this guy's attention and wake him up from his sleep of sorrow, the bottom of the ship. I'm going to wake him up and arouse him, and maybe he'll repent. Well, he doesn't. The sailors repent, and he doesn't. The sailors repented before him. Such a hyperbole, such an extreme example this prophet, poet is communicating, this storyline. Storm didn't work. So he says, I want to die, basically. Throw me overboard. So he goes overboard. And the Lord provides and appoints a great fish. He's in the belly of the whale. Why does Jonah repent there and try to find peace or freedom, but not anywhere else? Maybe it's because he can't control that one. Maybe it's because it wasn't his idea. Maybe it's because he was really desperate in that moment. But how long did his desperation last? Have you ever repented only to go back to what you just repented of? Oh my gosh, I hate it when that happens. If I would have been far along from all the times I've repented, I'd be far along. That's pretty logical, huh? Be a lot further along, I should say, right? Gosh, Jesus, would you help us, right? It's interesting. Moving along here. Then Jonah went out from the city and sat east of it. There he made a shelter for himself and sat under it in the shade until he could see what would happen in the city. So God appointed, you know, he appointed a fish. Now he appointed a plant. And it grew up over Jonah to be shade over his head to deliver him from his discomfort. And Jonah was extremely happy about the plant. The only time in this book where Jonah's happy is when God provides a plant, give him shade. But God then appointed a worm. When dawn came the next day and it attacked the plant, it withered. When the sun came up, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on Jonah's head, that he became faint and begged with all his soul to die, saying, "Death is better for me than to live." See, that plant is just a metaphor for self-preservation. That shade that he created, that makeshift shade that he created, was his way of hiding. How many of us hide? You know, we'll step out of a conversation. What's wrong? Nothing. I'm good. I'm okay. Not right now. I don't want to talk about it. I don't feel good. Whatever it is, these things we deflect. That shade that Jonah made was deflection. And then God comes up and provides this big plant. So Nineveh is what would be current day Iraq, and Mosul is the city of Nineveh. Gets to be about 120 in the summertime. And then with a scorching east wind blowing, it's just like sitting in the middle of the desert and being sandblasted by a hot dryer. You know, it's such a drag, I'm sure. And so he was stoked that there's the shade. And he's happy about that whole thing. But the Lord simply using now positive adversity to draw Jonah out. Can you see? God's looking this whole time to extract. And so what that means to you is he'll use adversity like currency. And he'll spend it for your maturity. Does that make sense? God uses adversity, difficult things like money, and he'll spend it so you'll grow up. So when we come into adversity, positive or negative, positive seems to be a lot easier to digest on the front end, but still extracts character from us and calls us into something greater than we are. But if we come into adversity with no, but if we would just relent and say, "Lord, what do you want from me? Lord, let difficulty, let adversity, let your trouble have its way with me. Do what you need to do, like medicine, heal me. I'm obviously pretty sick. I didn't do anything to that guy yesterday in the road. He was really angry with me. I'm very capable of defending myself, which doesn't make things easier. I'm not afraid, but I'm afraid of my foolishness. I'm afraid of the darkness in my own heart at times. And I'm driving away and I feel like I'm shaking." And I know some of you might be going, "Come on, Doug, I thought you were a pastor." Yeah, pastors don't struggle, I promise you. I'm driving down the road going, "Why am I so angry? What is that inside me? I just had this high experience with you and my friend, and it was deep and it was really good. And then I come out and then there's this thing." But I drive down the road and I'm processing this and I'm doing my best. Man, I'm pulling, role playing, I'm repenting, I'm calling, I'm meditating on scripture. I'm trying to get this stuff off me, and it took most of the night. And first thing this morning, I walk to the kitchen, make coffee, and all of a sudden it's like, "Hi, remember me from yesterday afternoon?" It's like that feeling is still there. I feel like I'm such a fool at times. Do you ever feel that way? How do I fix this? The only way we do is we just lean into his mercy and recognize that we need humility. We need his spirit to cover us because we can't get it done on our own. We need Jesus. We need his spirit. Verse 9. Then God said to Jonah, "Do you have good reason to be angry about the plant?" And he said, "Yeah, I've got good reason to be angry, even unto death. I've got such value and vision for that plant that I'm willing to die for that little piece of shade that I had for, 8 hours. Then the Lord said, "You had compassion on the plant for which you did not work and which you did not cause to grow, which came up overnight and then perished overnight. You had compassion for that thing. You're putting time, effort, and energy and emotional attachment to this plant, and you didn't even have time to spend with it. How could an emotional attachment grow so quickly when it wasn't even yours? You didn't even invest in it, but yet you're so attached to it already. That plant was associated to the deep root of selfishness that was inside of him. That's why he could justify it so much." And the Lord goes on to communicate, "Well, okay, if you want to compare notes here, then shouldn't I have compassion on Nineveh, the city, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 people who were made in my image?" I added that, of course. "Who do not know the difference between their right hand and their left hand, as well as all the animals?" He's like, "Don't you think I ought to have compassion? Can't you give that to me? But you wanna resist me because you've got some anger over something you have no investment in? You're just allowing this emotion to cultivate. Why? Why? I know it's real. It's real for me. I know I've got to be super intentional about dealing with all kinds of stuff, about wandering eyes, about overspending, about overeating, about obsessing over the wrong things, about being too aggressive. I'm such an extremist. I can get on something and I can just zero in. My wife's like, "Hello, Doug. It's been a week now. Where you been? Come on home." I can just get so focused and walk through the house and not greet her because I'm just so fixed on stuff. I don't find that as a strength. When I miss relationship because I'm just on task or because I'm so focused on something. Do you understand me? Are you hearing this? Is this affecting your thinking at all? I want to call you into this. See, God's going, I want to not only save these people, but they don't know their right hand from their left. I want to impart wisdom to them, not just to call them in to the church, so to speak, in salvation, but I want to raise them up so they're healthy people and they can walk in truth and wisdom and find peace for their life. He's got this objective that not any should perish, but that we would all come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. He wants to bring us into a place of freedom. Your neighbors, yourself, anybody around you, he's not willing that any would perish. But he wants to impart to us a passion to make disciples within the church, and to evangelize the lost that's outside of the church. We've got a mandate. We're not just checking boxes here at Lifehouse Church. We want to be the church. We want to grow up. We want to be effective. We want to save the lost. We want to make disciples. We want to grow into healthy ministry and get something done and to be personally free in Christ as well. A place of personal wholeness. There's a guy named by the name of Gordon Wilson. I just got a couple more comments here, concepts here. Gordon Wilson is lived in Ireland in the 80s. And in the 80s, there was British rule over Ireland. And there's something called the IRA, the Irish Republican Army. It's a paramilitary organization that began to develop in the early 20s, 1920s. But in the 80s, they really stood up and they began to stand against British rule. And they started bombing things as a poetic justice, if you will. And Gordon and his daughter came into the city to celebrate what are equal to our Independence Day called Remembrance Day, came into the city, and as they were entering the city previously, the day before or sometime before, the IRA planted several bombs throughout the city. And he, Gordon, and his daughter were very close to an explosion that went off, and a building fell on them, wall fell on them, got pinned underneath this wall. Well, he sat there with his daughter in her last moments, holding her hand, and they were just talking. And just he was giving her hope. He was a believer, loved God, and outspoken against the IRA. And he's just speaking to her until her final breath, and she died. And they rescued him. And Gordon was interviewed by what's called the BBC, British Broadcasting Communication, or something like that, I believe. And he said, "I want you to know I forgive. I forgive the IRA for this gruesome attack. I hold nothing against you. I forgive you. And I plead with you to stop the violence." That went completely viral. So viral that it marked Ireland with this man's peace. And he's a pastor to this day. And he's a man that represents peace. He got so much hate mail because of his forgiveness. See, that man represents this concept that Jonah didn't fall into. Jonah's a warning against. This man is a positive example of. So let me share something with you in conclusion, these thoughts that we are called to both evangelism and discipleship, like I said. Think of Jonah. When he went down to Joppa to make the transition, he went down to Joppa, and the Lord was calling him to Nineveh. And he goes as far as he can, from the east as from the west. He goes to Tarshish, which is the farthest way away from where God called him to do. Joppa is our place of decision. Joppa is also the place where Peter in the New Testament is at. And Peter's a Jew, and he's been ministering to the Jews. And all of a sudden, the Lord gives him a vision of a sheet. Does anybody remember that in the Bible? Where a sheet comes down from heaven, and there's all these unclean animals that Jews weren't allowed to eat. And the Lord tells him, "Eat of it." And Peter says, "Not so, Lord. I'm not doing that. That's against my tradition. I don't do that stuff." And the Lord says, "Eat." And what it was an invitation to bring the gospel to the Gentiles, those that weren't Jewish. And Peter ultimately agreed. Joppa is a place of decision where Peter went in the right direction and chose to give away what was freely given to him. The mercy that formed him, he chose to share that with others. And Jonah went the other way. Moses is another example. I mentioned Moses earlier in Exodus. Bear with me for just a minute. Moses leading the people of God, right? He's a shepherd to Israel. Moses was training and helping and calling all of the Israelites out of Egypt, so to speak, mentally and physically. But he was struggling with them. And there, Moses was giving water to the Israelites out of a rock. And the Lord this one time said, "I want you to speak to the rock." And what Moses did out of anger, he struck the rock. And that disqualified Moses from ever bringing the people into the promised land. So you have Jonah, Peter, and Moses. I believe these are prophetic words for the church today. They're prophetic warnings for you and I to make the decision in the land of Joppa, so to speak, to go in the right direction, to be faithful to those within the church around us, and to be faithful and serve those that are outside of the church. Can you stand with me? Let's say yes to the Lord. We can't be a Jonah running from the call. We can't be a Moses striking people in frustration. We must be like Jesus, who left heaven to seek and to save that which is lost, and who discipled with compassion, truth, and grace. I'm going to ask you a few questions for your consideration to respond.